I would like to invite your attention today over to the book of Acts, and we'll be looking in chapter 9. And we are continuing on in our study of going through the Bible in a year, this making now our 49th lesson in this series. So we are very quickly approaching what should be the end. Now, by way of reminder, last week we looked at the aftermath of the murder, and that's what it was, the murder of Stephen, and that how it began to embolden the Jewish persecution of the Christians there in Jerusalem. And we are reminded that this time period is about 3 to 4 years after Pentecost itself. Now, one of those men that we talked about last time was a man we are first introduced to in chapter 8, and his name was Saul, where we find that he looked with great enthusiasm on the stoning of Stephen. And then after that, how he began to go from house to house in Jerusalem to haul away Christians so that they too might be executed for what he believed was heresy in their belief that Jesus was indeed the Christ. The great fervor that Saul had in Jerusalem caused Jews to begin to scatter out of Jerusalem, and as they left Jerusalem, they went indeed into all of the nation, and some of those places that they went to was that area that no Jewish person tended to like, and that was Samaria. And last week we saw how God used that time period of persecution to do what? To cause the gospel message to be spread throughout the land. Now, I did make one mistake last week. You see, last week as we ended, I told you that today we were going to be looking at the gospel, not just going to the Samaritans, but the gospel going to the Gentiles. Now, that was because when I wrote out my notes for outlines, I reversed the order here of what I should do. That would be next week. But this week, we'll be looking at the conversion of Saul. The conversion of Saul. And of course, we know how Saul eventually, he's going to become Paul. We know he's going to take the word to the Gentiles. We'll look at that in a couple more weeks. But next time, we'll see how the word got to the Gentiles through Peter himself. So let's look in verse number 1 of chapter 9, and let's begin here. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." Again, understand, Saul was not the only one who desired to persecute the Christians. He was not the only one involved in this, what was going on and trying to root them out, but certainly he was doing so with a great vigor, so to say. His name was well known to the Christians there at Jerusalem. His name became well known throughout the land of Israel as well. And if you were a Christian and you heard the name Saul of Tarsus, you knew indeed that there was trouble in that sentence right there, whatever was being said. His infamy was well known. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to this verse. You see, it doesn't say that he just spoke out against Christians, though he did that. It doesn't just say he had them arrested. Notice here the word slaughter. The word slaughter. What is that speaking about? That is the killing of Christians. Make no bones about it. That's what he was doing. Saul, the man we later call Paul, was indeed a murderer of Christians. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Paul never forgot the kind of man that he was before he met Christ. He'll never forget what he did. Perhaps that indeed is what propelled him to go out and to serve the Lord the way that he did with great enthusiasm. And we often see that, don't we? We often see that the ones who are guilty of the greatest sins in life, when they meet their Jesus, are the same ones that serve him with the greatest enthusiasm after, because they know what they have been and they know what Christ has done for them. Now, these memories again are going to follow him the rest of the days of his life. when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." You see, he never forgot that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said he did those things ignorantly. He did them ignorantly when he was unbelief. He thought he was on the Lord's side. He thought he was doing the Lord a favor, but he found out he was quite wrong. Now, let's look in verse number 2. It says, "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Damascus was a very ancient city. We know that it was in existence all the way back in the time of Abraham. His chief servant, Eliezer, was from this city, so it's a very old city. Now, so far, Saul has been focused on Jerusalem, right? That's where he went in. He caused his great havoc. But as Christianity left Jerusalem and fled the persecution, then became the desire for Saul also to leave Jerusalem and to go chase them down. And he desired here to get these letters from the priest in order to go out and to do that, to have the permission to do that. Now, Damascus is about 160 miles away from Jerusalem. By the way, it's not even in the land of Israel. It's in the land of Syria. Damascus is in Syria. But he's going there for the Christians that have fled there, the Jewish Christians that have fled there. His desire was what? To round them up, and any that he found in the way, by the way, notice he said that those he found in the way, anyone that he found that was a professing Christian, he was going to round them up, bring them bound, whether they be men, whether they be women, bring them back to Jerusalem so that they might be dealt with. Now, the priests, they liked Saul's enthusiasm. They thought that was great at this point in time. As we understand, the crackdown on Christianity is very hard right now, so they gladly gave him letters to go. And I want you to understand, even though that Rome controlled Israel and all the basic land around it, the Jewish people were still ruled by the priests. And that didn't matter whether you were in Israel or outside of Israel. If you were a Jew, indeed, you were ruled by the priest. So that's why they were able to do that. Now, I want you to consider something here before we move on to the next verse. I want you to consider the hate that Saul has for Christians. That's what he has. You know, Christ told us to love our enemies. But he hates. He hates Christians. He's not following that example of love right now. He doesn't just dislike them. He hates them. And I mentioned this morning because this chapter, I believe, truly shows us the sovereignty of God in salvation. You see, Saul didn't come looking for Jesus, did he? He didn't come and say, "Lord, would you come into my heart?" Jesus came and he knocked down the door of his heart and showed him his need of salvation, showed him his need to trust in him, showed him his need to obey the gospel call. You know, we don't worship a God that is up in heaven wringing his hands, worrying about people not accepting him. We worship a sovereign God that goes out and finds his sheep and brings them into the fold. Folks, we worship a sovereign God. Now again, let's read verses 3 and 4. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So Saul was getting close to his destination. He was getting close to Damascus, and suddenly the Lord shined down from heaven. He was not alone. Saul was not alone at this time. There were others that were with him. Now, they don't know exactly what's going on. They're not going to see what he saw with his eyes. They're not going to hear what he heard with his ears. This call was going out to Saul. Saul alone. These men were like those men at Pentecost who thought that these men were just drunk because they didn't understand what was going on. These words were for Saul. And all, you know what? I got to thinking, even though that these men did not hear, did not see what he saw, they heard a noise, they knew something happened. But I'm going to tell you what, they knew something happened to Saul because he was a changed man. He was a changed man and his mission changed right here. Now notice the first thing that Saul, that Jesus will say to Saul. He says, Why persecutest thou me? Thou me. What you think about that? Was Saul the one that nailed him to the cross? And I mean literally. Was he the one that did that? No. He wasn't the one that did that. Did Saul, or are we ever told anything about Saul ever, you know, going out and, you know, slandering Jesus while Jesus walked this earth or anything like that? No, we're not told anything like that. He says, why persecutest thou me? Now, what had Saul been doing? Saul had been out persecuting Christians. He had been out persecuting Christians. He had been out hauling them in. He had been having, the, you know, he was fully involved in the process of having them killed. And Christ says, why persecutest thou me? Why didn't he say, why are you persecuting my disciples? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. This morning, the answer to the question ought to thrill your soul. Do you know why? Because the Jesus that we worship, the God that we worship, is not a God who doesn't know our troubles. He's not a God who's not acquainted with our grief or our sorrow. Listen, when He saved us from our sins, we became one with Him. And He feels and He knows everything we go through. And as it happened to us, it happens to Him. Remember His words over in Matthew 25, verse number 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Brothers and sisters, take that verse to the bank this morning. It is a promise of Christ. Saul thought that he was persecuting a bunch of heathens, but in all actuality, he was persecuting a crucified and risen Christ. By the authority of God's Word today, I can clearly tell you, His heart is indeed touched with our grief, folks. That's not just lyrics to a song. It is a fact according to the Word of God. And by the way, it doesn't matter whether that grief or sorrow comes through persecution. It doesn't matter if it comes through disease or trials of this life or whatever it is. We worship a Savior that knows exactly, exactly what you're going through. Verse number 5 says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, at first, Saul doesn't know who he's speaking to. The term Lord here is just that term of respect that we often see in the Word of God. He's not declaring that he's worshiping after him right now. He's wanting to know who he is. But Jesus fully declares himself here, and he speaks again of Saul's persecution of him. And when the Lord calls us, folks, I want you to know He shows us our rebellious nature against Him, doesn't He? When He calls us, He shows us that nature. Now, look at this phrase here. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, that's a strange phrase to most of us. This is a term that we don't often use, but what is a prick? Well, it was something that was used in the process of gathering up animals with a goad. We think of a cattle prod today, maybe. One of those, I don't know, if Greg has, you probably don't even need a cattle prod. Yours are so tame, they just come right over to you. But, you know, when you're trying to round them up and corral them up, I guess for butchering or whatever, sometimes you got to stick them with a bit of a cattle prod or a stick or something like that. That's what this is. He says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul had been fighting Christians. We looked at that last week a little bit. Along the way, Saul heard the gospel. Saul heard the gospel before they stoned Stephen. He heard the gospel of a risen Christ at the right hand of God, even as they began to stone him. As he hauled away those Christians and they didn't recant, but followed after Christ, he heard the gospel. Sometimes in words, sometimes just in deed. But he heard the gospel message. Saul saw the compassion that the people had. And he saw their willingness to die for this man named Jesus. You know, regardless of what enthusiasm you have towards their heresy, he must have thought on more than one occasion, what manner of people this was, that they would be willing to die for this man. He must have thought on more than one occasion, what if they're right? That'd be natural. Seeds had been sown. Seeds had been sown in the heart of Saul. But you know what? We remember, indeed, that we are to sow the seed, but who is it that gives the increase? It's God. And he does it in his own due time, in his own way. And you know, for those that have been saved here today, boy, wouldn't we love to be able to tell somebody who is lost exactly what it's going to feel like and exactly what they're going to go through as they're saved? We can't do that. You know why? Because salvation is just a little bit different for all of us. God works it out in his own due way, his own due time. Look at verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul was standing in the presence of God. He was standing on holy ground just as much as Moses was there at the burning bush. And he trembled, as we would do as well, in the sight of our Savior. And Saul was instantly changed. Instantly changed at this point. No longer was he the persecutor of the church. He was now pledging his obedience to Christ and to go and to do whatever he had wanted him to do. The same vigor that he used in persecuting the church, the same vigor that he would use to further the gospel message. Now, Christ right now is certainly not going to give him all the details at this moment. Doesn't tell him everything that's in store for him. He simply gives him one command. Go into the city. Go to Damascus. And wait. And wait. Yes, sometimes we must wait on receiving answers and understanding the will of God. Verse number 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. We learn over later in the book of Acts that when Saul was recounting this experience, that the men did not recognize the words of Christ. They only heard a voice, but nothing that they could understand. Again, his sheep know his voice, and they will follow in the day of his power. But those who are not his sheep, they may hear with the natural ear, but they will not hear indeed with their hearts, and they will not follow. In verse number 8 it says, And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Paul had his physical eyes closed this day, but spiritually he had his eyes open. The men who were sent to help Saul round up Christians found themselves tending to a Saul whose purpose had changed. They must have been very confused about what was going on. No doubt these men were just as desirous as Saul had been to round up Christians. Now in verse number 9, he goes on to tell us of him, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I can imagine what life was like for these 3 days for Saul. To be blind, to see what you've seen, to be changed the way you'd been changed. I imagine he almost sat in a corner, rocking back and forth, wondering what he had done. How he had been the persecutor, the murderer of so many. And here he was. I can't imagine what that was like. Certainly there was a lot to seek God over, to pray over, to look for direction. Verse number 10 says, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord." Undoubtedly, this Ananias was an elder in the church at Damascus there. Most commentators believe that he was the pastor, and that's probably the case as well. Historical writings bear out that there was an early Christian church at Damascus very early on. Verse number 11 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." You know what? The Lord chose this man. He chose this man from eternity to be the one who had the privilege of baptizing Saul. And I'm going to tell you, at the time, he doesn't think it's going to be much of a privilege. He doesn't think that at first. Ananias, as we're going to see in just a moment, knew exactly what kind of man Saul had been. He knew what he had done to Christians. He knew the reputation. And God was asking something pretty big here. It'd be like God asking you to go baptize Osama bin Laden. That's about the way it would be. Now notice that we have the mention of a street here, the street called Straight. City streets had names as well. And I like that name, Straight. I like that name, Straight. I like that word, Straight, in the Bible. I'm reminded that when Jesus called the apostles, they followed the straight way. The word follow him, and straight and narrow. We see here God is directing him. He is directing Ananias where to go, who to look for. Just like, by the way, he directed Philip to that eunuch, right? Now, I hope you can see the significance in all of these things. You see, God has done all the planning, hasn't he? God has done all the planning. God has done all the choosing. God has done all the directing. Nothing was left to chance. Nothing was left to chance at all. God doesn't need to leave things to chance. He decrees, and he does. You know what he needs from us? Obedience. Obedience. Now, that's what he's asked Ananias to do, and Ananias will go. And God is going to reveal the situation and what all is going on. In verse number 12 it says, "And hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Again, Saul is blind to the world, but the Lord is revealing to him this man named Ananias. God knew that he'd go. God knew that he'd be faithful to the call. Indeed, he would be. Showed him all of these things. Now again, Ananias isn't looking forward to this. In fact, he questions God about this. It says in verse 13, it says, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done by the saint, or to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." this verse shows just exactly how infamous Saul had become as an enemy to Christians. The saints up in Syria knew exactly what Saul had done down there. And undoubtedly, some of them had had mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, cousins that had been involved in the persecution that took place down there. So they knew exactly what kind of man he was. And furthermore, he knew that he had the same authority to come to Damascus to do the same thing. So Ananias questions God. He's scared, and he's scared with a good reason. Think about it. You know, here's a man who has the authority to bound you up, draw you back to Jerusalem, and kill you, basically. The Lord's saying, this is the man I want you to go to. No wonder he's questioning. Maybe question thinking, Lord, how could this man ever be saved? I want you to think about that for a second. You know, it's hard, but we should never doubt who God can save. We look around sometimes and we see the evilness that goes on in this world, and we see the people that commit these things. And some certainly worse than others. As a matter of fact, there's some that we think that there's absolutely no way that God could ever save them. As a matter of fact, we may secretly in our hearts hope that God never does, because in our hearts we think they're worthy of nothing but hell, even though we were just as worthy. You know, we like to play the part of God sometimes, don't we? We like to sort out who we think is worthy enough to go spread the gospel to. Listen, God called the man who would later call himself the chiefest of sinners and the great persecutor of the church. God can call the vilest of sinners and turn what was once an angry and bitter sinner into the sweetest of Christians. And we, my friends, are no better than the vilest of any creature, except for the fact that God shed His love on us. That is why I believe that God tells us to pray for our enemies, to pray for them. As long as we have breath, we should pray for them. Pray for the ones who seek to take away our freedoms, even take away our lives. Those enemies might not just be, they might just be the next Saul. They might just be the next great true evangelist in this world. You know, we have a lot of political leaders, and we need to continue to pray for those political leaders. The ones that have pushed policies on us that are certainly anti-God, anti-His Word. You all know the kinds of things that I'm talking about, but our leaders need our prayers. They need our prayers. Pray for their salvation. We can't expect our nation to have godly laws if those who are enforcing them laws are not of God themselves. You know, we often sometimes think that, you know, once people get in jail for a crime that they commit, the Lord can still save them. You see people going to death row even and preaching the gospel to those who are soon to die. We have hope for them, though sometimes maybe our hearts are hard towards it. You know what? God can save a politician as much as He can a man on death row. They're not beyond saving. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them, folks. Verse 15 says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." God indeed has a special place in store for Saul. There was no accident in his salvation. God had it planned from eternity past. And I'm reminded of the words that God spoke to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. It says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Saul thought he was on the Lord's side when he was rounding up Christians for the slaughter. Truth is, he had no idea what God had brought him into the world truly for until the Lord saved his soul and pointed him in the direction he would go. This is the first time we've read anything about the message of the gospel being directed to the Gentiles right here. Now, we read it in the commission. We certainly read that that's where the Word of God should go. But you know what? So far, it hasn't gone there. It took them 3 to 4 years to scatter out from Jerusalem for the Word to go to Samaria. The Word's not gone to the Gentiles yet. Now, Paul won't necessarily be the first to take it there. We're going to look at that next week. We're going to look at how Peter was sent for that purpose. But certainly, when we look at the Word of God, if there was a apostle to the Gentiles, it was certainly Paul. And I like the part here where it says that he would bear the name of Jesus before kings. Bear the name of Jesus before kings. How was it that Saul was able to take the Word of God before kings? It was through his bondage. God never said he was going to make it an easy road for him. It certainly wouldn't be. For Saul to go out and to minister the way that he did, we're going to find that he goes through an awful lot to get there. In fact, verse 16 goes on to say, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, I know that the apostles, as we look at them, they suffered the deaths of martyrdom with the exception of John. But none of them had an easy life. Certainly John didn't, even though he maybe didn't die a death of martyrdom. But Saul, we know more than the others, certainly was a vessel of suffering. We see him often in weariness, pain, and watchings, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness, perils of various accounts and from different quarters, stripes, scourges, imprisonment, shipwreck, stoning, and eventually his death. But you know what? In all those things, he found contentment. He counted all things he lost for the sake of the ministry of Christ worthy of nothing. The man who had once made Christians suffer will now suffer himself for being a Christian. In verse 17, it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Ananias questioned God no further. He was faithful to his call, and he went. And he sees Saul out where God tells him to go. And you notice he calls him brother. Brother Saul. You know, when we look in the... We call each other brother and sister here all the time, don't we? That's what we normally call each other. You don't really find that too many times in the New Testament. You'll see, you know, just says Timothy or says Paul, whoever. But right here, here's your president, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. How could he call him Brother Saul? Because he knew that he was a saved man. And they had been adopted into the same family through the same blood. He wasn't saved by what came next, not baptism, not through the laying on of hands. He was a saved man back there on that road to Damascus. And in verse 18 it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." The scales were, of course, like the scales of a fish that fell away. And he received his physical sight again. And I'm sure it must have seemed like a different world the first time he opened his eyes. Now, I want you to notice here, Saul didn't stay right here. It says he arose, he got up after receiving the instruction of Ananias, and he left where he was at to be baptized, to be properly baptized. That is the pattern we see throughout the Word of God. When we believe, we should honor Him in our baptism. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer and dismiss.